Carol and Andy, that was a powerful story. Powerful in a lot of ways. You begin to see the issues we deal with in the first world are minimal compared to, you know, second and third world issues. And I particularly like the part about this is our first mission trip there. So we'll remember that as the clock goes around the year and be praying for you. God, I pray that you would give me a few moments to share some thoughts that maybe shift and move from what was prepared beforehand, but yet grow upon both. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we listen to another portion of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are a year into the radical experiment, and for me, it's incredible to hear the stories of people. And we'll have more stories over the coming weeks of people who have done radical things. And it may be going to Haiti. And there'll be other stories about stuff people have done right here. My hope is that God continues to challenge us. Just by way of a reminder, and for those maybe who are new here, about a year ago, we as a church family read the book Radical by David Platt. And in his conclusion, he shares five challenges for people to take for 1 year. Pray for the entire world. And we're coming to the conclusion of that, where we have prayed through the gift of Operation World through the entire world. I think we have about a week or so left in that. And as a church, we're going to keep doing that in our worship services, praying for some country in the world every week. Just a constant reminder, there's a giant world out there beyond where we live. To read the entire Bible for the year, and many people have taken that up. In fact, there are 77 people that receive an email, some of it goes to couples, that took us through reading the Bible in a year, and hopefully you've been able to keep up. To sacrifice our money for a specific God-honoring purpose, to spend 2%, 1 week of our time outside of our comfort zone, and you just heard two people who spent a week outside of their comfort zone and what it's doing inside of them. And then to commit our life to the church to help it grow as a community that makes disciples. And those were the five challenges. And as we come towards the end of the year, I really wanted to tell stories and have people to tell stories. And this is a little ad that if God has touched you in any way, maybe praying for the world, you read about a country you hadn't heard of and something stuck. That's a story to tell. Maybe you've read through the Bible. Maybe you didn't even get through the whole Bible, but you started and there's been a story that stuck with you from the Bible. That's a story to tell. And I want to encourage people, if you have a story to tell, let me know so that we can tell those stories. We can share those stories. In fact, we were going to have another one today, but we'll do that next week. And as we begin to put a bow on kind of this year, I think for me, those five challenges have really been God's attempt to have me put muscle and commitment into my own faith. And hopefully it's been a challenge for all of us to do that. This morning, we're going to spend just a couple minutes in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. This is how Jesus concludes his most famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, which covers Matthew 5 through chapter 7. And I can't really talk about the conclusion without kind of giving us a brief about the sermon Jesus preached. So if you brought your Bible with you, grab it. If you didn't, there's probably a Bible under your seat or in the seat in front of you. And it probably would be helpful to look at Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. I'm going to take us on a quick journey just so you get an understanding of what Jesus is talking about. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus redefines life for people who will follow Him. And if you look at Matthew chapter 5, you'll see that Jesus talks about things like shining God's light into the world by intentionally doing good deeds. Good deeds that people see so that they can then praise God. He then talks about how to keep the spirit of the law of God, not just the rule of it. And so he takes do not murder and reminds us that it really means don't become angry with people. That when we become angry, we are murdering them in our mind, if not with our fists. And he changes the call not to have adultery to not to lust. That when we look at people as if they're sex objects, even if we don't act on it, we are flirting with it in our mind. And that is still destroying our heart and our witness. And then he talks about not waiting to have to take an oath so that your word's your word, but that whenever you speak to somebody, your word should be your word. If you say, yeah, I'm going to do something, you ought to do it. And so he's raising the bar. He's saying, let's look at the intention of God's word, not simply the one particular criteria God applied it to. So Jesus is redefining life for people who would follow Him. We don't just love our neighbors, those that we like, we love our enemies too. And they're often our neighbors just as well. And then in chapter 6, Jesus addresses issues of piety, what we would call religious actions. And he causes us to look at the motivations behind them. So he challenges us in our giving. He challenges us in our prayer life. He challenges us to fast, to take those times of intense spiritual activity. And then he causes us to look at our treasures and think about what is it that really motivates us in life? Is it the toys? Or is it, you know, God's kingdom, helping people, touching lives? And growing out of this challenge about what motivates us to do things that God appreciates, he then says, you know what, you don't have to worry about life. Because if you're really attending to my things, I'll take care of the stuff you need. And one of the hard things that Carol and Andy mentioned that we've experienced on trips to the developing world is that we don't need near as much as what we have and we think we need. You can have much less, but actually have a quality of life that's better. And so Jesus challenged all that. And then what I love about Jesus is in chapter 7, he now takes on our view of ourself and our view then of how we see others. Because let's be honest. If we're living up to chapters 5 and 6, you know, I'm doing good deeds for people. I'm really marshaling my life so that I'm not a person who's controlled by lust. I give my word and it really is my bond and I'm living that way. And then I'm giving sacrificially to other people. I'm spending time in prayer. I'm trying to order my life around doing God's thing, not the world's thing. It would be pretty easy for me. I'm not speaking about you, but it'd be pretty easy for me to get puffed up about myself. You know, hey, I'm pretty good. Too bad you all aren't quite as good as me. So what does Jesus do in chapter 7? He levels the playing ground and he says, hey, before you take that plank out of that other person's eye, before you take the speck out of that other person's eye, remember, you got a plank that's in yours, you know, and it's like, whoa, stop judging other people. Just look at your own life. Manage your own life. And he really takes us home and he says things like, don't judge. Don't get so puffed up. You can ask God when you need help. Don't get cocky. The gate's narrow, not wide. And don't become deceived by anything, you know, big. Remember, it's doing God's will that matters. And so this is what Jesus has spent an afternoon preaching. And then he comes to these words. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a big crash. Folks, every one of us in this room, every one of us who hear this message, who read these verses, is building a life for ourselves. We might be single or married. We might be doing life with children or without children. We might be the children. But each one of us is building our life. And Jesus says, you better examine your foundation. See, it's not the construction materials and the construction techniques that are used above the ground that are going to make the house sturdy. It's what's below the ground that makes the house sturdy. You realize, of course, that in Jesus' story, both of the houses could have looked exactly alike. They could have been built with the same materials. They could have been decorated in exactly the same way. But when the storm came, that's when we found out which one had a firm foundation and which one was built on movable sand. The difference is the foundation. And you get the point. Jesus is using a metaphor. He's not really talking about how we build our houses. He's talking about how we build our lives. And I want to remind you that to the casual observer, families can all look the same. You know, we can have a pretty nice house. If we have kids, they can be in school. They can be socializing well. We could have a decent job. We may even attend church. You know, everything above the ground looks the same. You can't really tell, and especially to a casual observer, and especially when the weather's nice. You know, when things are going easy, everyone's life looks good. Or at least we can make the facade look like everything is good. So here's a truth for you. You can't necessarily tell whose life is built on the rock and whose life is built on the sand by appearances and when the weather is pretty normal. See, even the house on the sand could handle a little rain now and then. But when the storm comes, when a calamity hits, that's when we find out. So what does it mean to have your life built on the rock? See, I think Jesus gave us hints in the sermon. I think he said, if you want to build your life on the rock, then ask yourself, you know, is your life defined by a Jesus priority? Look back through chapter 5 and ask yourself, are you doing good things for other people? Because you want people to see God living through your life. Not to be showy, but because you want to help somebody. And when you're given a chance, you can say, hey, it's because I want to help. Are you letting the spirit of what God speaks about in the Old and New Testaments really get a hold of your life? Are you dealing with your anger? You know, let's assume we're all good and we're not running around having adultery every day. But are you dealing with your anger? Do you curb the way you use your mouth to speak to those other people? I mean, there's times you have to correct people, but there's a way to do it and a way not to do it. Are you controlled by what you see? Women looking at men, men looking at women. You know, will you deal with it if you've got an issue there? If you give your word to someone, does it mean something? And you know the difference. Every once in a while, you can't follow through. That's not what God's talking about. People know what they think about you. And they either think, you know, hey, if so-and-so says something, he'll be there. Or, yeah, I'm not going to believe that anyway. So what do people say about you? See, God is asking, are our lives defined by a Jesus-focused priority? If we looked at chapter 6, we might say it this way. Look at your life and saying, is your piety, your religious stuff, and the attitude with which you do it in line with Jesus? See, he's not saying that giving and praying and fasting aren't good. In fact, he's saying they are very good. But I can do them to call attention to myself, or I can do them because God's grabbed my heart and they're part of my honor to Him. And then if we looked at chapter 7, we could ask, how are my relationships with other people? Am I that kind of person who thinks I am better than everyone else? You know, I'm good. I'm a Christian. I'm a this. I'm a that. And we walk around as if, you know, do we walk around? Let's put it this way. Do we live a life in such a way that someone whose life is broken, and they probably know that, would you be a safe person for them to come to? Or would they feel like what they'd hear from you is, why'd you let life get that way? You know, are you a safe person? Would people feel like I could go and ask for help from you? Or are they going to get a judging word or a judging look from you? And I think God is asking us to look at the foundation of our life and the life we are building and run it up the flagpole of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 and see. And it's perfectly fine if there's some areas of your foundation you have to shore up, because there are in my life. The question is, are you going to go down and look and then do what you need to do to make those repairs? I love stories of people who just like throw away the book. And one of those is a guy by the name of William Borden, and you might recognize that last name, as his family owned a little dairy business. Even in the late 1800s, when William was born, it was a huge corporation, and he was heir to that fortune. In fact, he was on a trajectory, and his parents, when he finished high school, sent him on a tour of the world. They wanted him to get exposure to the world so that he could come back and be a better manager, you know, for the company. What they didn't expect is, in the midst of that travel around the world, God took this kid and broke his heart, drew him to the Christian faith, and gave him a heart for people who didn't know Jesus in remote parts of the world. The parents never expected that. On that trip, he got a Bible and he wrote two words in that Bible. He wrote, "No reserves." Well, they came back, and Mom and Dad said, "We're going to educate this kid out of this thing." So they sent him to an Ivy League school. They sent him to Yale, in fact. But the faith really took heart in this young man. And when he found out there wasn't much of Christian activity going on there, he started praying together with other people. And by the time he graduated from Yale as a senior, there were over 1,000 students at that university who were part of prayer groups that all go back to William Borden trying to find someone else to pray with. And God just kept, you know, searing in him the call to the world. He also began in the Yale days to go out to New Haven and work with the homeless on the streets of New Haven. And he founded Yale Hope Mission to rehabilitate drug addicts and convicts. His father died while he was in Yale, and he got left a fortune. At the end of Yale, he wrote two more words in his Bible, "No retreats." And for him, that meant no looking back. And he knew Jesus was calling him to foreign missions, so he decided to take the gospel to China. Before going to China, he went to Egypt in order to learn Arabic, because he was going to be working with some Arabic Muslim peoples. While there, he got meningitis, and within a month, he was dead at 25 years old. He's buried in Cairo.
Did he make a good trade? You decide. You decide whether the thousands of lives impacted at Yale, whether the homeless lives impacted on the streets of New Haven, whether the people he met in Cairo think he made the right choice, because I'll bet you they do. When they found his Bible, they found two more words written on the front of his Bible: no regrets. When I read his story, I opened my Bible to the front page. I have six words written in my Bible: no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. I challenge you to put that in your Bible. Now, some of us don't relate to people with a silver spoon, so I have a quick tale of a person I met at RPI named Joe. Graduated RPI, he was a Christ follower, graduated RPI, and went to work as an engineer. Got married right out of college, and they said, we're going to tithe and be active in a church our every life. And they started that when they got that first, paycheck of a beginning engineer. After a few years, Joe, not really his name, by the way, got restless and decided to go back to school, got a master's degree in engineering, and then actually said, I'll just stay for a PhD. Brilliant person. After school, Joe got on the corporate track, and Joe's ladder went up pretty high. But every stop, Joe and his family said, we're gonna keep true to ourselves, true to Jesus, and they always gave liberally with a tithe or well beyond. They always joined the church and took an active membership in the church, and as his job allowed, Joe would serve in that church. They were part of a small Episcopal church at one point, and Joe was on the vestry. For Presbyterian land, that would mean an elder. They moved around quite a bit because of the job as the corporate ladder went higher and higher. And as Joe became more known, he said, I can serve the kingdom outside my church. And because they had been involved in mission giving, they were invited to be on some national, international mission boards as the board of directors, using his skills. Joe ended his career as a corporate CEO, and now in retirement serves on three nonprofit boards, using the skills God has honed in his life to move the kingdom forward. They're still active in their church. In fact, Joe is on special assignment for his vestry right now. Real people can follow Jesus in the real world, no matter what your job, no matter what your calling. It is built on a decision. Will I practice what Jesus says, or will I put it on hold? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. When the rain came, and by the way, the rain for all of us will come. When the rain came, when the stream rose, when the winds blew and beat against the house, it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. William Borden built his foundation on the rock. Joe built his foundation on the rock. Are you? Am I? Let's pray. God, thank you that you provide a rock. Thank you that we can bore our life down into you. So when the rains come and the winds blow and the shutters shake and the roof rattles, life's foundation will still stand because we've built it on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.